Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
If you want to go ahead and turn to James chapter 1, we're still walking through James chapter 1, and we're covering six verses today, so we're going to take a swatch at it today instead of just one or two verses. And we've been talking through it, and how do you deal with temptation? That's where we're going to be at today, because that's what James is talking about to the church, is temptation and how do you handle it. About 3 months ago, after we had moved everything into the house and we were beginning to see that there were a lot of things that we had in Fort Worth in our home that weren't going to fit in our home, or maybe we just needed to get rid of them for some reason or another, they started collecting up. And I'm one of those people like, hey, let's just box it all up, let's take it somewhere, and let's just be done. Let's just be done. But there's this little lady that I like to call my wife. And she can kind of make me do things that I really sometimes just don't want to do. No, I'm just joking. I'll help her with anything she wants. Yes, ma'am. But she said, why don't we have a garage sale? And I was like, oh. You know what? I gave in to the temptation to make her happy. And we had a garage sale this past weekend, yesterday, Friday and Saturday. And I want to let you know something. We had it scheduled two times before. And both times the weatherman said it was going to rain. And I want to tell you something. If you want job security, become a weatherman. Whether they're right or wrong, they still got their job. I haven't figured it out. But it didn't rain either time we had it scheduled before. Instead, it was cloudy. It was in the like low 80s, and it would have been perfect for a garage sale. However, the one time they said, hey, it's not going to rain, and we schedule it, of course, it's July. And so 110 degrees yesterday, standing out in the heat, and on Friday, I will say Rhonda did most of the work on that because I'm just not a salesman of all the stuff I don't want. That's a really odd sales pitch to me. Hey, I don't want this. Will you pay for it? But that's how garage sales go. And so I gave into that. But we all, you know, there's things that we all the time find ourselves doing things that we necessarily don't like. And Rhonda knows I don't like doing garage sales, so that's not news to her. But we all find ourselves sometimes in a place where we're like, how did we get here? How did we get here? And I want to ask you a question. When you find yourself in one of those places, do you realize where that started? Do you realize what led you to the place where you would say, I just don't know why I'm here or how I got here or why I'm acting like this? Because we oftentimes in life, when we face a choice, we make decisions, and based on those decisions, it takes us down a road sometimes of places we don't want to go. And so temptation plagues us all, and temptation is the start of digging that hole that we get ourselves into. And so if you'll stand with me as we read from James chapter 1 in honor of God's word, James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And if you don't think I preached fast enough already, we're going to be moving quickly today because we had a lot going on in service and I still got a couple of things to tell you about. James chapter 1, starting verse 12, reads as follows. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask, Father, that as we look at this, Father, this is so practical in our lives, and your word is so unchanging, and it's, Father, it's so deep that, Father, when you had James write this to his church, that, Father, it still speaks to us today. Help us to grasp that. And help us to realize, Father, that you are giving us the tools and the insight to know how to handle temptation so we don't go down roads we do not want to go down. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray all these things in your holy Son's name. Amen. Well, he's been dealing with the believers who are now scattered all over the Roman Empire, and they've been talking about, he's been talking to them about when you endure trials, whenever there's tribulations, and those are things that come up in life that are just normal, things that happen. It's not necessarily a sinful thing, but he talks about how we endure those and we keep trusting in God because it builds endurance. And then he continues to go on, talks about how trusting in God is easier for some and harder for others, and especially those who have good financial standing in the world, not saying there's anything wrong with wealth, but he says it's harder for them to understand a true dependency on something outside of themselves, because we like the term self-made man. That's an expression we have. The reason we have that is because we tend to lean on what we can do. And so we talked about that last week, as we all have to rest in Jesus and follow that. Even when trials come, it is about counting on Jesus and God's provision more than our own. And so today he talks about, we're going to come back to verse 12 at the end, but he begins to take a different shift, because trials are one thing, but temptation is a total separate thing. Because temptation does not come from God. Now, testing, the first thing we have to know is when we handle temptation, we have to know the difference between a trial and a temptation. A trial, some things are just happenstance, things that happen on earth. If there's no rain and there's famine, that is something we don't control. That's a trial. God did test Abraham. We know that he tests faith. And so whenever he called Abraham out and told him, would you take Isaac and go and sacrifice him to me and give up your son? It came down to, how faithful would Abraham be? He tested his faith. We walk through testing of our faith every day, and we pass or fail every day, because God tests our faith with many different things. Some of them are, how faithful are you to share the gospel? It's a command, and we're told to do it. And whenever we run into that person, and whenever we are supposed to share the faith, we know that we are supposed to bring up Jesus in the conversation. You know those moments. It's where the Spirit is telling you, talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus. And you're like, how the Astros doing? You know how the Astros doing? They're great right now. We love it. It's awesome. But you'll bring up anything else. That's a test of your faith. When it comes down to what you hold dearest, sometimes your family, will you allow that family member to go? Will you allow that child or that child to be called into ministry? Do you believe that God can take care of them if God's calling them to be a missionary or a pastor? Maybe your daughter knows that she's going to marry a minister like Rhonda did whenever she was in high school and in college. Are you willing to do that? When it comes to where you write your checks to, do you have faith that God's going to continue to bless you and continue to give you what you need and provide for you if you give according to what he tells you to? Those are tests of our faith. But temptation is different. We have to know the difference. And in verse 13, he says that, let no one say that I'm being tempted by God. See, temptation is not something that God puts in front of us. Temptation is something that Satan puts in front of us, or our own desires put in front of us. You see, temptation is not something that God can do, because he does not experience evil. He does not provide a chance for evil. There's no evil in him. In case you're wondering why we don't like the yin-yang sign, which is the black and white with a little dot of black and a little dot of white and the opposite color, it's because the actual understanding of that back in the day is that there's nothing completely pure. Well, that's not true. Because our God is completely true, and Jesus is completely true, his Spirit is completely true, and one day, whenever we stand before the Father, and we have the blood of Jesus covering our sin, guess what? That moment, we are completely righteous before God when we declare him, and we're completely pure in God's eyes because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't hold on to that. And so, one of the things he says is that God cannot tempt. He cannot tempt anyone. But we are tempted, and so we have to know the difference. And then he gets real practical in 14 and 15. And this is where we need to know the method that happens. What happens in our lives whenever temptation arises? Because how we handle temptation is going to depict how we go in our life. And so the first thing we see is that there's a desire. Look at what he says right there in verse 13. He says, don't let anyone say, in verse 14, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. How many of you know you still struggle with your selfish, sinful nature? Anybody in here? Am I the only one? I'm the only one that struggles with me, myself, and I, the big three. Am I the only one? You see, we all struggle with it. We all look out for the betterment of ourselves. And so that sense, that's our sinful nature living itself out. And as we take the Word and we apply the Word to our lives and the Spirit becomes a part of our life, we begin to see that diminish because we know of God's provision, but that desire can still be so enticing. Now, look at those two words, lured and enticed. One of them's a hunting picture and one of them is a fishing picture. So most of us in this room will probably get this imagery. Whenever a deer stumbles across a feeder, to them, what does it look like? Free food. It's like the Chinese buffet just opened up all you can eat. It's right there. They can do whatever they want for as long as they want. But what's the truth about the feeder? Is that there's somebody there. There's somebody watching. They're getting them there for a reason. And they're in the crosshairs of someone who wants to take their life. The same thing with bait on a hook. Now, I've been in a place where birds are hitting the water and there's enough bait that you can throw a blank hook out there just with nothing on it and you can just pull them in. But that's because something is still deceiving them. But Satan's not like that. He ain't going to throw out just an empty hook. He's going to throw out the best looking stuff and he's going to say, okay, what do you think about this? And just like the feeder for deer, the hook for a fish is the same thing. And what he's saying is there's this desire that builds up inside of us, and Satan is able to use. And he's able to abuse based on how we look at that temptation. So desire is emotional, and then Satan quickly begins to make it intellectual. He's going to take it from desire to deception, because all of a sudden, that's not just something that looks pleasing, that's something that really is pleasing. And it may offer instant gratification. Look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had everything they wanted, and then all of a sudden, it wasn't that she wanted anything more than just to have the knowledge that God have. Isn't that what Satan enticed her with? She wanted it, and so that desire welled up inside of her. And then he said, did he say you will surely die? You can check me, Genesis chapter 3. And so he begins to play that mind game with her and starts getting her thinking about, okay, what does this do for me? And it becomes not just a desire, now it becomes deception. And that game is played back and forth. And from there, from the emotional desire to the intellectual deception, the next thing you have is that you actually walk in the steps of disobedience Adam and Eve took and they ate. Now, what's interesting about this is that we know the method. How many times have you woken up in a place that you never thought that you would be? How many times has life taken you down to a place that you have to say, there's no way out of this unless I just turn around and back up and say, okay, God, I'm starting all over from this day. And you have to do it. It happens constantly. Because we make decisions sometimes based on a temptation and we start to see what it could do for us and we like that. And James is saying, hey, you got to be careful, because after you get through the deception and you start walking in disobedience, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us all the truth we need to know about what sin, disobedience, does. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Period. So this natural progression happens. You see, desire can be rooted within us. And then deception is when Satan begins to see that desire, the things that we are unwilling to cut out. And it happens all the time. We see it. A few years ago, a website was made famous. It had been around for a little bit. But it was a website specifically for adults who were looking to find somebody to participate in something that, it, let's just say, is immoral. And they said, listen, if you sign up, it's completely anonymous. All we have to know is your name and your email, and we'll match you up with a person. You tell us kind of what you're looking for, we'll match you up with a person that is kind of looking for the same thing, and you can have a rendezvous. Your spouse don't have to know, your family don't have to know, it's all good. They had thousands and millions of people sign up. I think whenever they made the news, they had over 8 million users at that point. You see, because there was a desire that those people had not, one, they may not know the Lord, and if they do know the Lord, they had pushed him so far in the corner that his voice was no longer there, and they were acting on a desire that became a deception, and now that deception had turned, and it had become disobedience completely outright, and they thought they were covered. You want to know something? Your sin will always find you out. The Bible tells that. They were saying, you will never be found. The Bible tells us you will be found. Hackers hack in, they release names and emails of almost half of the people that were registered of that. Three point something million people's names and emails went out. Public record. Signed up for this website. Wives found out that their husbands had been doing things. Husbands found out their wives had been doing things. Children looked at their parents different. There's probably divorce. I want to tell you something. Temptation and how you respond to it is going to lead you somewhere. And if you take the wrong path and you begin to think of it as something that will help you and you get deceived by Satan and then you walk in that disobedience, it's going to kill you and the things you hold dearest. While it's not made the news in over 3 years, I imagine there's multiple homes that are still dealing with the fallout of what came out that day. Sadly, a seminary professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary committed suicide that night when the list was let out because his name was on the list. And people say, how could that be? How could he do that? Why? Because he's the same just like me and you. There was a desire that he let Satan use to deceive him, and he began to walk in disobedience. And that disobedience led to his physical death, and I'm praying. I prayed that day when I found out that he is spiritually alive, because the only sin that is unforgivable is not declaring Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and following him. But how sad. But that's because it was lived out, and that disobedience was lived out to a place, and how we handle that. So we got to figure out, okay, if this is how temptation works, if it's from desire to deception to disobedience to death, we know the path, and we know the wages of sin is death. So disobedience to God is sin, and sin leads to death, and it is across the board. Sin will always lead you down a place that you don't want to be. It will always lead you out of God's mercy. It will always lead you out of God's grace. It will always lead you out into the open to where Satan and his minions can have just as much fun with you as they possibly can. And his desire is to take you further and further away from God. The great thing is that there is a good God on the other side of that. And if you turn around, so the third thing is that we have to know the truth. So we know the difference between a trial and a temptation. We know the method that is used in our hearts and that Satan uses. And then we have to know the truth, verses 16 through 18. God's goodness is the first thing we see. It says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't let Satan pull a shenanigan on you. Don't let the world teach you something. But it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's God's goodness. The first thing, good gifts. Good gifts are the things that actually bring life into our life. The greatest gift that has ever been given is Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, the one and only Son of God. And while we stumble on earth dealing with temptation, Jesus walked every step of this earth just like we do, and he faced temptation, but he did not sin. And because we have sinned, because we have had desires, and because we have been deceived, and because we disobey, sometimes with Satan's help, and sadly, sometimes because we just choose to. Satan is not always at work in your life. Sometimes he's not just at work in my life. In fact, Satan can only be in one place at one time. So I really doubt many of us have had an actual experience with the actual Satan. He is a created angel. He is not everywhere at all times. He is not like God. He can only be in one spot. So many of our issues arise because of our own desires. But God's goodness is how we know the truth, because He gives good gifts, namely Jesus Christ, that delivers us. And whenever we decide that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we feel that conviction that we need a Savior, and whenever we can say, God, I need You to take the offense that I have against You, and I claim Your Son's blood, that perfect blood, to cover me, at that point, we have the gift of eternal life, the greatest gift that could ever be given to us. He gives good gifts. His Word is a great gift. It's a good gift. It's a complete gift. It can't be taken away from or added to, but it is complete truth. And if we live by His Word, we will see how it builds our life. And whenever what is planted there, that's what's going to grow out from His Word. But He also gives perfect gifts. And the way the English reads, it says He gives good gifts and perfect gifts. Every perfect gift, let me explain this phrasing here. Because the picture that it gives is that the gift is given with the most purity it can possibly give. How many of you have ever given a gift knowing that you're kind of thinking in the back of your head, I hope this gets me a little bit further down the road with this person. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, every parent in the room, you better raise your hand. Hey, we're going to stop. We're going to get you a snow cone because we got to go to the Walmart. And I'm going to get you the snow cone because I love you. What are we really getting on that snow cone? So they'll sit on that buggy or walk around beside us and have that shovel in their mouth with ice. That's what we want. We want them just to follow, not look at other things, not disrupt everything. If it was like my mom, she didn't want us crawling on the floor looking for quarters underneath the shelves, because that's what we did. I think that Walmart was the cleanest Walmart ever, because our shirts were the dirtiest when we walked out of there. But that's what we're doing. And so we can't say we've never done that. But God doesn't give gifts just because they're good. He gives them even with the perfect heart. That when He gives, He's not saying, I'm not doing this because I need you to be closer to me. I'm doing it because I love you and I have the best in store for you. Even His giving, even the way He gives gifts is perfect. God has given so much. Then it says, they're coming down. Coming down, that phrase right there, is a present participle, which means it has no beginning, it has no end, and it's currently happening all the time. He's giving, He's giving, He's giving, He's giving, He's giving, He's giving, and it never stops. He's the constant giver. So when we know the truth about God's goodness is that He gives great gifts, that He gives gifts with the right heart, that He is the constant giver, and that because of, in those three things, the last phrase that we have right here about God, it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's an amazing statement right there. What He's picturing is the sun. And we talked about hunting a little bit earlier, so I'll go back to that. If you've ever sat on a deer stand long enough, if you've done marathon hunts like what we like to do, it's where you get out before the sun comes up, you stay on the stand all day, and you don't come off until the sun goes down. If you look out in the mornings, by the time it gets to noon or late afternoon, it can look like a completely different place because how the sun has changed the scenery. Shadows are in different places, different colors, different flowering plants are being hit by sun when they weren't earlier. It changes everything. Even to the point sometimes you kind of look around, you're like, huh, I didn't know that was there. And see, in His mind, He's saying, hey, even like all that stuff, the things that we think stays constant, but there's an appearance of change, God doesn't change, but He doesn't even have the appearance of change. And because of that, you can rest in the fact that God is good. And that He will always give great gifts. He will always give perfect gifts. He will always give, and that's not going to change. So how does that work with temptation? What does that mean? If we look and we know the difference and we know the method Satan uses and we know the truth about God, then we have to say at the moment of temptation, we have to make a decision. God's way or my way? And that's where it all starts. But He doesn't just say about God's goodness. He actually talks a little bit about God's nature in the following verses. If you look at verse 18, it says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. First is that by His own will, He did it on His own without you doing anything to spur it. He desired to know you before you ever had a chance to know him or wanted to know him, but his plan is best. That's his will. His plan is gracious. That's his love. His plan is given. That's what we have through his word and through Jesus Christ. And in his nature, because of those three things, what's the promise? That's where we get back to verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial, for they shall inherit the crown of life." So what does that mean if we continually walk and we stumble in the same temptations and we're constantly going to our own desires and not his desires? Well, by that verse, by verse 12, we have to have an understanding that if those who withstand the trials and withstand temptation and withstand the test, they will be given the crown of life. For those who constantly walk away from God at every temptation will not receive. You say, "But I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old, and that guarantees me heaven." The only guarantee that anybody has is they're going to meet the judge at the end. Praying a prayer does not get you to heaven. It's about a recognition that you have to have a life change that only God can bring, and that when the Spirit infiltrates you, that those moments that you want to walk your own way, that you begin to despise the thing that even sets you off in that direction. Husbands, it's that you would be willing to let your wife have every password that you have on the internet. It's to download things on your cell phones and on your computers like Covenant Eyes and X3 Watch to make sure that even if you have a moment of weakness, that it comes up and it will say something like, if you type in something even by accident, but let's just be honest, most people do not start to sin by accident. But when you type in that website that you shouldn't go, that it pops up a screen that says, "Do you want to go here? Because this is against what you say you believe." And you actually have to click yes before it will go. It emails friends and hopefully your spouse what you've been viewing so they can keep you accountable. Is there something like that that you're doing? Is there something that you do that every time it comes up? Ladies, is there a group that you just know that, "Man, I probably just should not hang out with this"? We're willing to teach our kids that. We're willing to tell our kids you can't hang out with them because it makes you make a bad decision, but somehow we write off that if we're hanging out with our friends, we're adults, and if we get caught up in even some gossip, or if our witness is kind of harmed by some of the things we do as a group, we're okay with that because that's just, we're adults and we can do that. It's amazing to me how much we'll write off and say it's bad for our children's innocent eyes, but we'll let come into our hearts because we're adults. When Jesus says, "Come to me like children." You see, we know God's nature, we know his promise, and that decision is, what are we going to do? So the question is how do you deal with temptation? Well, the only way that you're going to walk away from the things that keep bringing us down first is if we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Because the only way you can conquer temptation is not by your own power, it's by the power of the Spirit working inside of you. Because the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit lives inside of you, develops, what do we always sing, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut? But truly, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are not developed by me personally. They're not developed by you personally. You cannot work on your own patience. You can disguise being long-waiting as patience, but that's not patience, because patience happens up here and in here while people see it. And you can look patient while you're not patient. You can look loving while you're not loving, but the Spirit will change our lives. And so the fruit of the Spirit is something we have to have. So we have to have the Spirit. So how do we get the Spirit? Well, Acts chapter 2 is very clear about how the Spirit came to the first believers. It says that Peter preached, they heard, they were rent by the Word of God, meant they were torn by the Word of God, and they confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and repented of their sin. And it says that they were saved and the Spirit was poured out on them. So if you're sitting in this room and every time a temptation comes up, you find yourself constantly walking into the temptation and it leads you into just being deceived and that you disobey, that's going to lead you to death. Not just spiritual death, it's going to lead you to death in all avenues of your life. The first step is to say, Jesus, I understand where I stand before God. That my offense keeps me separated from God. And I need you, the Savior of the world, to be my Lord and Savior. Because I can't pay the debt that I owe. And when you do that, and you believe that Jesus is alive and that He wants to use you in His kingdom, and that He wants to make you a new person, the Spirit enters your life. At that moment, you're guaranteed heaven. But what's amazing about that Spirit infiltrating your life is there's a direction change. I've never met anyone who got saved that kept living the same way. When they experience the Spirit, they can't help but start trying to follow God. It becomes their sole desires. How do I please God? How do I please God? How do I please God? I rest in Jesus. And I do as He calls me.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.